And grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So today's epistle lesson was 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I looked ahead. Next week is chapter 2. Next week, chapter 3. Next week, chapter 4. And the pastor thought, that sounds like a sermon series, doesn't it? But funny enough, the appointed readings from the hymnal have us end at chapter 4 because they pick up the middle part of 1 Corinthians next year and the last part of 1 Corinthians in the following year. And I was sort of thinking, whoever notices reading from the same book over a span of 3 years? So this year we're going to cheat a little bit, and we are going to do a sermon series beginning today at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you count off all the chapters from now, and there's 16, if you double up twice, but all the other weeks do one chapter, you will wind up on Easter Sunday in 1 Corinthians 15. And that's our goal. So we're going to start reading one and sometimes two chapters of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15, some of you know this. 1 Corinthians 15 is the great resurrection chapter of the Bible. Long chapter, but entire chapter about the resurrection of Jesus. So we're going to work our way through 1 Corinthians for the next 14 weeks. And on week 15, we'll be at Easter Sunday and celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, I want us to know a little bit about Corinth. We read these books in the Bible, and there's a letter. Paul wrote this letter to folks, and we read the words on the page. I want us to know Corinth is a real place, right? It's a real place. There's a real cultural setting going on there. He's writing to the Christians in Corinth, but we need to know their setting just so we know how they are similar and maybe sometimes dissimilar from us. Corinth, at this time, of course, Corinth is a city in Greece. You need to know that. It's in Greece. It's a beautiful place. Corinth is on the Mediterranean Sea. It is a port city. It is a wealthy city. It is a city of vigorous, healthy commerce. At this time, Corinth is the fourth largest city in the Roman Empire. It not just has a port, it has three ports. The business is booming there, and people are thronging in. You want to live in Corinth. First of all, it's beautiful. Second of all, the business is good. You can go to Corinth and make money. People are thronging into Corinth, so much so that it's actually nice to say Corinth is a racially diverse town. That's a nice thing. It makes us well-rounded. You encounter people from all kinds of culture and history and tradition. Corinth is a place you would want to live. There's a church there. A Christian church there, and they have challenges. There's two big challenges in Corinth, and we need to state overtly what they are. The first one is this: although it's a wonderful town with lots of stuff going on, Corinth is known for sexual immorality. It's a city with much to do, and as it turns out, you can do anything. You can buy anything. In Corinth. It is so rampant in Corinth, they've turned the city's name into a verb. The town is Corinth, but the verb became to Corinthianize. That meant to be promiscuous. That's the cultural setting of the world. There's a church, and it lives in a world, and the world around them is full of those things. Does that affect the church any? Of course. The other thing is that Corinth is a place of religious pluralism. It's great that there's many cultures, but you know what people did when they came there? They brought their gods. How many gods? Oh, many. A dozen pagan temples in Corinth. Many of them were worshipped by sexuality. There were temple prostitutes. They used to call them the Corinthian girls. That's this world that they live in. Many gods. And that's a challenge to the church, right? Some people were in the church saved from those things, but some people were bringing those attitudes into the church. It becomes like this. If there's many gods, what's the temptation? The temptation is to say, well, Pastor, if there's many gods out there, aren't they all the same? Pastor, my cousin worships over at the Temple of Diana. Isn't that basically the same? And by the way, she's really nice. Right? You see what I'm saying? That became a challenge to a church to confess Christ, to live a Christ-like life in that church. So I want us to look this morning. My outline is very simple. I'm going to tell you what it is here so you can follow me. The first part we're going to look at is the call of God. The second thing, we're going to look at the power of God. And thirdly, we're going to look at the wisdom of God, bearing in mind who these people are and the things that they're facing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, these are the first words, right? Whoever wrote the letter wrote their name. Paul, called by the will of God. Do you see where I started? Paul, called by the will of God. Paul has been called by God into a faith relationship with Jesus the Savior. Now, I always read this and smile. How was Paul called? Remember? On the road to Damascus. It's always fun to ask, was Paul himself, did he bring himself to faith? No, if anything, Paul was converted almost against his will. Paul despised the gospel. He despised the good news of Jesus. Paul arrested and had Christians killed. And God appeared with a bright light from heaven, knocked him off his horse. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So he gets it. Paul, called by the will of God. Now, here's the thing to know. I bet almost everybody in this sanctuary does not have a call narrative as dramatic as St. Paul's. Anybody here knocked off your horse by a bright light from heaven? If you were, that's awesome. I want to talk to you later. But most of us have a simple call, but I want us to get this. If you are in the faith, somehow God called you here. Many people's calls are very simple. Mine is very simple. It's just like this. I was raised by two Christian parents. That's how the gospel came to me. I had two Christian parents who made me go to church whether I wanted to or not, right? I'm thankful for it. And we weren't even Lutheran at the time. We went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Mom and Dad are here. Is that right? If you weren't at death's door in the bed, you were at church. Almost like Paul, against my will, right? But that's a lot of church, isn't it? But you were called. I want you to think about this. Don't answer out loud, but think, how did God call me? And I want to hear this too. There are unbelievers with a believing spouse. God is calling you, right? God is calling. If there's a believing spouse in your house, I assure you, they pray for salvation. If anyone is unbelieving and they have believing parents, I assure you, God is calling, right? I want us to know that. The call of God is very simple. Sometimes it's someone you know who brought the word of God to you. Now, the call of God, I want us to notice this. Verse 1, Paul, called by the will of God. Verse 2, to the church of God that is in Corinth, we know what Corinth is, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Next word, called to be saints. So Paul was called. Who else was called? Everybody in the church. Called to be saints. So I want us to notice something. The translators have added two words in, and I want to point it out. Bible translators sometimes want the reading to be smooth and easy to get. I'm not critiquing. They have a tough job. But they throw in the words to be. They throw in the words to be. An important point to notice this. If you look at that phrase, called to be saints, and you take away the words to be, what do you have? Called saints. Isn't that a wonderful message? That the Lord Jesus Christ looks at you as people and says, called saints. You're the saints of God. That's what he's saying. Not called to become the saints like you're getting better. There's a truth there that you grow and mature, but that you're called saints right now. And the reason I want us to get this is some churches have kind of muddied the water by saying the word saint, and they think it means like the extra holy, right? And so people think, well, Mother Teresa was a saint. I'm not that holy. This is why the Bible says Paul, called by the will of God, not by my will, but called by the will of God, to the church called saints. He's saying, whether your faith is powerful or your faith is just hanging on, you're a saint of Christ, right? That's good news for us. Know that. Leave here today aware, I'm a saint of God. I belong to God. So that's the first thing, the call of God. I want us to get to the next thing, though, the power of God. God has called us. Then the Bible talks about the power of God. Verses 1 through 9, that's what we read, very introductory. Verse 10, Paul starts to talk about conflict inside the church. People are following different leaders. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. Some of you know that passage. People have divided up. And Paul says this wonderful phrase. He says, was anyone here baptized into Paul? And the answer is, no. You were baptized into who? Christ Jesus, right? Everybody was baptized. We had a baptism this morning. You're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to belabor this point, but I want us to know it. I would like us sometimes to clean up our language at this one point. Sometimes people will say, I'm a baptized Lutheran. Or other people will say, I'm a baptized Catholic. You know what I want us to say, right? I'm a baptized what? I'm a baptized Christian. Was anybody here baptized into the name of Martin Luther? I hope not, because if you were, I have to re-baptize you. You are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Luther, wonderful guy, bright teacher of the church, but a man, right? The Roman Catholic Church does not save. Faith in Christ saves. You're baptized as a Christian. So St. Paul says this. It's not about Paul or Apollos or Cephas. It's about being baptized into Christ. And in verse 17, he says, Christ did not send me to baptize, he's talking about himself, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom. This is the phrase, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. You hear it? The power. This is the tricky part. We would ordinarily think, if I said the power of God, wouldn't we think of his might, of his strength, his ability to do what he wants? The Lord God said, let there be light. What happened? Light, right? That's the power of God. And we love that. Nations say, we are powerful. This many people serve in the army. This many missiles in the ground. That's our power. This is the size of our navy. We are powerful. The Bible says, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. God is powerful to create, and that's part of his power. The next verse says the same thing. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. You hear it? The power. The world would say, power is to do what you want. And the world would say, the cross is death and defeat. And God says, my power is the cross of Christ, the power to change hearts and lives, right? So I want us to get that Paul talks about the power of God, but the power of God is not the way the world talks about power. In Romans, Paul says these wonderful words, Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why not? What is the gospel? Next phrase. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. You hear it? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. We say the gospel is weak, Paul. People believe or disbelieve. People reject the gospel. The gospel is not weak. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. The cross is not weakness. The cross is the salvation of God for all who believe. You see it? Called by God, how? Through the power of God. And then the next part, the wisdom of God, this is the very tough part. Maybe I'm confessing just for myself, it's tough for me. The wisdom of God. The rest of 1 Corinthians 1 and 1 Corinthians 2, Paul is going to set up a contrast between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world. Are those different? Very much. I want us to get this. They've always been different. But in recent years, they've become increasingly so. Here's the challenge. Paul says it. 1 Corinthians 1:20. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? You hear it? God, wisdom of the world. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach. Do you hear it? Through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. The world thinks it's very wise. The world thinks it's got all kinds of stuff figured out. And this is the challenge. This is what makes it tough. If the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world are different, the world thinks that Christians are nuts. Right? We have to face that square in the face. The world thinks that we are kooks. When they hear what we believe, they say, that is foolishness. And St. Paul says, fine, then by the foolishness of what we preach, people are being saved. The challenge is, and this is the challenge, I think we would often like to have intellectual respectability, right? We would like to have the respect of the people around us. We would like to be spoken well of by the people around us. And the world says things that are ungodly, and then they look at you and say, "What do you think, Christian?" Right? And that's the challenge right there. I think very often we know that many churches today have become doctrinally adrift. Do you know why they do it? The world is teaching something different, and those churches say, "Well, we will teach that also, and if we teach the same thing, people will flock into our churches." They're wrong, because the people of God in the pews will read their Bible and say, "That's not what my Bible says, Pastor," right? We have to confess what the Bible says. We teach and preach the wisdom of God. We care not if they call us a name, right? If we do, we have to get to the place where we care not if they call us a name. Now, I'm going to have a little sneaky section. I'm going to sneak in a section called the Wisdom of God Part 2. Sometimes people read Paul talking about the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of the world, and they think, well, that means Christianity is foolishness. The Bible says so. That's not what it means. What it means is the wisdom of the world has gone awry. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, before he thinks that we mean that Christianity is irrationality, he says, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age." I want us to hear this. Among the mature we do impart wisdom. What does he mean? Christianity is not irrational. It is not nonsensical, right? Christianity is to be studied and learned and to grow, right? Where do we discover the will of God? Word, right? Word, to study, to learn, to grow. Now, we'll close with this. The Corinthian church was an imperfect church, full of imperfect people. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Led by imperfect pastors, as it turns out, right? The Corinthian church is an imperfect church, and that church is serving in a fallen and broken world. Does that sound familiar? So do the words of Paul to them maybe have something to say to us, you see? An imperfect church serving in a fallen and broken world, but called by God. Right? That's the premise. That's why he starts there. We're going to read through 1 Corinthians. Everything we read, I want you to remember this. I've been called by God, by the power and wisdom of God. Amen. And we stand together. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.